Matthew 19 is where we'll start reading, and just two relatively brief readings, both Matthew 19 and 18, so easy enough to find. Our focus that we've been working on, and I think we'll finish up today, is talking about the character of Jesus and what I've been referring to as the both-and nature of the character of Jesus. Matthew 19 is where we're going to start. The both-and nature of Jesus. And as we've been talking about in recent weeks, here's what we mean. The Jesus revealed in the Gospels is a person of unbending conviction. The definition of integrity, the definition of holiness, yet without self-righteousness, without exclusion of anybody who wants to come. He is integrity, he is holiness, and embraces the sinner. Tenderness without weakness. Boldness and strength and power, but without harshness. Humility without any uncertainty. As a matter of fact, humility and great confidence. That tremendous mix, which we're all kind of really looking for. That mix of confidence and humility. As we talked about last week, a servant of the Father, a servant of us. A servant who is also the most liberated, powerful, and fulfilled person we've ever seen. The servant who is liberated and powerful and fulfilled and the master. The servant who is the master. And so just kind of the last kind of a little balance, both and, appearing, something that appears to us to be hard to hold together, but that Jesus does, and that thus is our goal as well. Our goal is to be like this. That Jesus is approachable to the weak and the most broken. He is approachable. They come up to him. He is welcomed. He is approachable to the weak and most broken, yet unafraid of the punishment of the powerful. And Jesus is unafraid to be a threat to the powerful. And so just, you know, let's read, as we read from Matthew 19, and it was just like, Jesus' approachability, and there's a variety of passages we could use, and I'm going to reference several of them, but for our reading, I would argue that maybe the classic of the approachability of Jesus is Matthew 19, 13. You know, Jesus in the middle of teaching and doing what Jesus does. He's doing all this adult stuff, right? And some kids are around. And there's various stories where the disciples are, hey, we're doing adult stuff over here. All right? We don't have any kids around. We're doing adult stuff over here. And then in chapter 19, verse 13, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands upon them and pray for them. The disciples rebuked those who brought them. We're doing adult stuff, all right? They're in the way. They're now noisy and loud and stuff, okay? Jesus said, let the little children come unto me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. You know, if you had a dollar for every Sunday school room in America that had a picture of Jesus embracing the children, you'd have a lot of dollars, okay, all right? I mean, I was out walking yesterday, and it was just, you know, I was walking up this street, kind of back street in Wise, and there's this house that has some tremendous yard art in it, which I always enjoy and appreciate, and there was this statue of, you know, Jesus with two children in his arms, and they're just glowing, looking up at him. I mean, it's just the approachability of Jesus. Okay, let the children come to me. But I want us to look at also some other examples. When Jesus says to his disciples, I call you my friends. This is very unique in the history of human religious activity. As the humans have been doing religion, the idea that God or the master says, you're my friends. I'm not merely your Lord, I am your Lord. I'm not merely, you know, I am your friend. You are my friends. To call God Father. You know, when you read the Gospels, all these people are coming up, Gentiles, sinners, you know, the great sinners of the culture, right? they're coming up to him and they're asking him for stuff. Oh, if I could just touch him. Or, you know, there's the great story of the Roman centurion, right? A leader in the Roman army who says, you know what, I need a miracle, I need a healing. And Jesus says, where do you want me to go? And the Roman centurion says, no, you don't have to come. I know what it's like to have authority. You say the word and it'll happen. And Jesus says, what great faith. That people who would otherwise not fit in. I mean, there's all these stories in the Gospels of these lepers, and lepers were in that culture. They were forbidden by both culture and law to get up close to people, and they're just coming up to Jesus. And he's like, yeah, come on. The approachability of Jesus. All who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. I'll give you rest. Right? The approachability of Jesus is almost cliche, but we need to get it, and we need to be reminded of it. But also, Jesus is a threat. You know, when we're trying to figure out how to understand the Christian faith intelligently and live it in this world, one of the things that we look at is we understand that God has his hand on things, and God creates things and God makes things happen, but there's a natural process, if you will. Okay? For example, we say, give us this day our daily bread, right? That's a prayer we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. So we understand that God is in charge of bringing us our food. Okay? But God does not, you know, for you Star Trek fans, right? God is, you know, we don't punch a button and the food like materializes right there. Which, of course, would be its own natural process that we just don't understand yet. All right? Give us this day our daily bread. But there's a natural process behind that, right? People plant corn. People grow animals. People milk cows. People drive trucks to get it from the farm to the grocery store. There's a natural process, if that makes sense. That when we say God's in charge of all this, but there's a natural process. That helps us interrelate science and religion, which is another story for another day. God can be in charge of something, but there's always a natural process by which it happens. Well, we understand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is part of the foreordained plan of God, right, to effect the forgiveness of sin. But there is a natural process for that. And the natural process for that is that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' time hated him and wanted him put to death. And they wanted him put to death because he was a threat to them. Jesus is a threat. The natural process, John 11, when, you know, as Jesus grows and people start to follow him, in John 11, the religious leaders say, if he keeps this up, he's going to take away our place and our nation. The Romans are going to get mad. This guy's claiming to be the king. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's going to be a threat to Rome. We got to get rid of him, or he will be a threat to our nation and our place. What do you mean? What do they mean, our place? Our place is leaders. Jesus is a threat to them. Or Jesus is always criticizing them. You're a brood of vipers. You're not getting it right. You're self-righteous. You do your little laws. You're leading the people astray. Jesus is a threat to them. It used to be, up until Jesus, that the Pharisees and the religious leaders would say, people, if you want to know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you need to come to us and you need to listen to us. And then Jesus comes along and says, no, you need to listen to me. He's a threat. And at some level, he's a threat to Pilate. Pilate sees him and the religious leaders bring him to be, we want him put to death, but we don't have the authority to do that. You do that, Pilate. Pilate's like, this guy doesn't deserve this. But the Gospels tell us that he saw the crowd rising and he saw the threat of a riot or a rebellion or a bad report to his superiors about how Pilate can't keep the peace. The whole Jesus project was a threat to him. And he said, fine, it's easier just to let him be crucified. Jesus is a threat. He is approachable, but he's a threat. And he's a threat to us, he's a threat to all kinds of things about us. We did a sermon series not long ago where John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus must increase, we must decrease. That's a threat to us. When Paul says in the Corinthian letters, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. You don't belong to you. The Christian understands I don't belong to me. I belong to Christ. That's a threat to me. That's a threat to my freedom. When Jesus says, take up your cross and lose your life and follow me, that's a threat. It's a threat to our freedom. That's a threat to our control. You know, there's this great story where the disciples are out fishing and they can't catch any fish. And Jesus says, Peter, why don't you throw your net over here? And they bring in this whole load of fish. And Peter, you know, I heard a preacher say, I thought this is so great. He says, you know, he threw his net over there, and they bring in all these fish. And so what Peter should have done is said, you know, I want to sign you to a long-term fishing contract. All right, but what does Peter really say? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinner, and you're something else. Or when Jesus heals, you know, the Gerasene demoniac, and he sends the spirits into these pigs. And this guy had been crazy and uncontrollable for years, and now the town comes out and sees him in his right mind and healed. And then there's a little phrase at the end of it, they ask Jesus to leave. There's just too much power here. There's just stuff we can't control here. Jesus is a threat. Jesus is a threat to us. He's a threat to your money. He's a threat to who is us. You know, when we talked about the Good Samaritan, and it says, well, who's my neighbor? I got to be good to my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And what does Jesus do? He says, he takes the most hated group that this guy can think of, and he says, this is who us is. He's a threat to who us is. Well, my people, or my race, or my class, or my friends, or our nation, that's us. And Jesus is like, no, he threatens who us is. He threatens what you've always heard or always thought. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it taught this way, but I'm here to tell you this is the way it really is. He threatens what grandma said. He threatens what you've always thought. Jesus is a threat. And I want to read a little passage which we might not think is threatening, but it really is. Look at Matthew 18. Turn back to Matthew, and we're kind of staying on our little child theme. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples, verse 1, Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Golly, we all want to be great. We all want to be somebody. We all want to have power. We all want to have control of our own lives, at least. We want to be great. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is one of the most threatening things Jesus says. And we'll talk about why. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let us pray together. Almighty God, for the word, we give you thanks for our opportunity to study and consider the word. We give you thanks. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say and to help us live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel priority is always the approachability of Jesus. What's our both and for today? Our both and is Jesus is both incredibly approachable. Gentiles, sinners, the great sinners of the culture, foreigners, failures, anybody who wants to come can come. The weary, the heavy laden, I give you rest. I call you my friends. The approachability of Jesus is always the gospel priority. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Always the approachability of Jesus. That no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you've done, you may be forgiven, you may be freed, you may be empowered, you can have purpose. That is always the priority of the gospel. And if you have any interest in that, not become a Christian, not become a follower of Jesus. Love to talk about that after service or this week. The approachability of Jesus, and that anybody who wants forgiveness and strength and power may have it, eternal life. That's always the priority of the gospel. But today I do want to talk about the threat of Jesus. Gospel honesty is that he's a threat. He's a threat to the Pharisees and the Romans because he threatens their position and their control and their ego. He's a threat to us, to our control. See, if Jesus is really who he says he is, if he's God, then we have two rational choices. One is to reject him, I don't want anything to do with that, and run away, or to give him complete control of our lives. Those are the only two rational choices. This kind of alleged middle ground of, you know, I like Jesus. He's handy. He's a great advisor. And maybe he'll come bail me out when somebody's really sick. Or I like having him around because he'll bail me out when somebody's sick. Or he'll bail me out when I die. But I'm not going to give him control of my life, which is exactly what he demands. And that's just not rational. It's not logical. He either is who he says he is, and you owe him everything. Or he's a liar, and we need to run away from him. Because a good man who claims to be God and who isn't, he's not a good man. Jesus is a threat. And if we think we are listening to Jesus, if we think we are listening to Jesus and we do not feel threatened, then one of two things is true. If I think I'm listening to Jesus and I don't feel threatened, then one of two things is true. Then I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Or it's not Jesus to whom I'm listening. I'm listening to somebody I've made up. Some 9-foot grandfather. Some waiter. Jesus is my waiter who comes and gets me what I want. And then when I'm done, he's free to go. If I don't feel threatened when I hear, I'm the Lord and Master and I want control of your life, lay down your life, I must be number one. And that is why I would suggest to you that one of the most threatening things that Jesus says is, you have to accept the kingdom like a little child. Now, we usually think, oh, we just got to be sweet and happy like a little child. And I like sweet, happy children. I like sweet, happy children as much as anyone. There's an incredibly sweet, happy child back there, all right? I can hear him being sweet and happy back there, all right? Love sweet, happy children. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Here is what Jesus is talking about. Children are not in charge. You have to admit your dependence. He says you have to humble yourself. You have to admit your dependence. Here's what Jesus says. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we sent prophets. We told you what you needed to do. You didn't do it. We told you. There's only one way you guys can get fixed, and that is for me to come down and take control and go to the cross. Telling y'all what to do is not working. Encouraging y'all to be better is not working. I must come down and bear it myself. You need to be taken care of. You must humble yourself. You must admit your dependence. And children, this is one of the great things about children, admitting that children are needy, that doesn't seem to bother them. Admitting that they're dependent, it doesn't seem to bother them. But from the time that we are somewhere, it used to be 13 or 14, now maybe it's about 10 or 11, I don't know, somewhere in there, one of the great offenses to each of us from the time we're about 10, 12, 13, at some level to the rest of our lives. You're treating me like a child. It's one of our great complaints. It's one of the most offensive things that when we are offended, when that comes out, we are really offended. You treat me like a child. And Jesus says, if you want to be saved, you got to act like it. You got to understand that you're a child. Okay? If I give that child back there, that sweet, lovely child back there, the keys to my car, or more importantly, I'll give them the keys to their car. All right? And say, go crank that baby up and just drive on home. Right? We would say, that's not okay. The gap between that child and a 16-year-old, 18-year-old person ready to drive is significant. The gap between me at my smartest and best and goodest and what God wants of me is infinitely greater than that gap. One of the most offensive things that Jesus says is you have to admit your need, you have to admit your dependence, and you have to humble and accept like a child. And those are your choices, by the way. Accept like a, you have two choices, and here they are. You can accept like a child and be saved, or you cannot accept by a child and be crushed by life. Be crushed by death. And we may have a manageable life, but if we do not accept our need and dependence, then we will be crushed by death. One of my favorite images I learned from seminary from one of the great New Testament scholars alive at the time, he has now passed, gone to heaven. He says, look, you have a choice, and here are your choices. God is driving a steamroller. I love this image. God is driving a giant steamroller to the end of history, and you are in front of it, and here are your choices. You may walk around and climb up on the back and ride with him where he's going, or you may get run over, and those are your choices. You have a choice, and those are your choices. And that offends us. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You have to admit your humbleness. You have to be humble and you have to be dependent. Now, I do want to make this point. We might say, well, if I'm a child, do I ever get to do important things? Do I ever get to do great things? Let's remember this. Jesus is not asking you to be a child in comparison to everybody else. He's asking you to be a child in comparison to him. You may accept Jesus Christ like a little child and humble yourself and say, when it comes to sin and when it comes to death and when it comes to life, I am dependent. And you may say that, and from there you may move out and you may do great things. You can do good work and help people and become great. Remember the story in Matthew 18 is, how do I become great? Jesus says, don't want to be great. He says, humble yourself like a child, then you can be great. The gospel is not asking you to be childish before everybody else. You can be a giant in the world. A giant of giving and a giant of service and a giant of leadership. You can be a giant of accomplishment in the world as a servant of God. The gospel is only asking you to understand the gap that exists between you and God is far greater than the gap that exists between Jacob and someone who can really drive. And to admit that. And from that, you can be great. But we must feel that threat. And that's quite frankly why the haters of Jesus can teach us something. The haters, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they saw the threat. And at some level, they were closer to getting it. I would argue that at some level, Jesus says that the haters who see the threat, they're closer to the truth. It's no good to be a hater of Jesus, but the haters are closer to the truth than people who say, I'm going to run my life and I'm going to bring Jesus in. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is handy to have around when I want him. When somebody's sick, when I need the job, when I'm on my deathbed. The haters are closer to the truth than those people are. Because the haters see the threat. They see the demand. They see what Jesus is asking. And they resist it, but at least they see the truth. Jesus is not here to help. Jesus is here to take over. That's what it means to be a Lord. And if we do not feel threatened at times by Him, then we're either not listening or we're not listening to Him. So, any gospel in this? Any good news in this? Any time for, you know, we've got, you know, we're 26 minutes in. Any good news in this? Here we go. You have to see that His threat and His great love go together. One of the reasons I would argue that our lives are not changed by Jesus as much as they should be, I won't talk about y'all's life, I'll just talk about my life. One of the reasons why my life is not changed by Jesus as much as it should be is because I don't admit how great Jesus is. I like to give lip service to He came down from heaven and bore our sins, and wasn't that great? And that was great. But also great is His demand that He be number one. And you have to take both. And if I do not admit His control of me, then I will never fully experience His transforming love, because they go together. And I would argue that one of the reasons there are times that I or we don't experience His transforming great love the way we should is because we don't, it's either all or nothing. You get the transforming love, you get the salvation when you let Him be number one, when you admit you're a child, when I admit my dependence and my need. He is a threat to us, and we owe Him everything. He threatens how we view success and money and freedom. He threatens how we view our schedule. He threatens how we view our calendar. He threatens how we view our bucket list and what we want on our rocking chairs when we're old and just looking back on our lives. And if we will let Him have our dreams, and if we will let Him have our schedules, and if we'll let Him have our money, and we'll let Him have our definition of what a good life is, the truth of the gospel is He will give you what you're looking for. In my own life, every time my life has gotten better, better in school, better at sports, better as a husband, better as a parent, better as a preacher, my health, every time my life has gotten better, here is what has happened. I have traded my understanding of good. This is what a good day is. This is what will make me happy. This is what will be good for someone else's definition of great, even if it wasn't really what I wanted. This is how you do this activity. This is why you do math. This is what will make you healthier. This is what will make you a better parent. This is what will make you a better preacher. This is what will make you a better husband. Every time I've gotten better, I've traded my definition of good for some other definition of great. That is exactly what the gospel is. Trade in your definition of good for God's definition of great. It may not be what you expect, but you'll get the great. And never forget this. Jesus Christ is trustworthy because His whole project of coming from heaven and coming to earth and bearing our sins, no one was threatened more than He was. No one was threatened more than He was, and He absorbed the threat and took it all that we might have life. He said, I will take separation from my Father so that I don't have to be separated from you. He took the threat and absorbed it for us, and thereby showed that He is loving and trustworthy. And if you want great, He has it. And will give it to you. If you will become like a child. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Where if because of human error in the preacher, there might have been something false or misleading in the preaching, because of the error in the preacher, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But there has been truth because your word has been preached upon and you have been active. We trust. And where you've been active and brought truth, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.